Our message tonight is out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, with chapter 1, verses 3 through 18. Utilizing God's gracious provisions for strength in ministry under hardships. Handling hardships in life and ministry for Jesus Christ often requires superhuman resources. Satanic opposition in all its forms far surpasses the believer's human resources to deal effectively with it. Wonderfully, in the context of such superhuman pressures in life and ministry for the whole early church, Paul directed Timothy to use God's superhuman resources for success. And we view them as follows. The verse that we're looking at tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, 1 opens with a particle. It's actually an inferential particle, un. It's translated therefore. And it introduces a conclusion from what precedes it. Thus, when Paul in that verse told Timothy, therefore, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he wanted Timothy to use God's grace that was explained back in chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, for strength in his life and ministry. I've often spent on Friday afternoons when I'm in the office, that's when I kind of study just for myself, going through the pastoral epistles. And one day I noticed this, be strong in the grace, and I thought, what grace? And so I went back to the grace that's revealed, and I found 12 resources of God's grace as it applies to life and ministry that we as believers can tap from. These are sources, wellsprings of power for life and for service, and it's really valuable to go back. So I went back and saw these, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 18, I found 12 spiritual resources for strength in the believer's life and ministry. First of all, Timothy was to be strong in God's office for him. Notice verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. An apostle, that was an office that the apostle Paul had. Now, what's interesting is that Paul, with apostolic office, had appointed Timothy to his divinely assigned role at Ephesus. If I keep my finger in 2 Timothy, and I go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I find in verse 3, Paul says, as I besought you, as I encourage you to remain still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might teach some that they teach, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which is ministering questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So do is supplied in italics because it actually doesn't appear in the Greek. Paul introduced a subject and he actually didn't finish it with his command verbally, but it's understood we would read it that way. So Paul, the apostle, had assigned him. See, an apostle had the authority to write scripture. He actually was a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. So when the apostle would give you a command, essentially, he was being used as a vehicle of the Lord to give you instruction. And this is why we rely upon the apostles' words, Paul's words, Peter's words, John's words, as scripture. Well, God had an office for Timothy. That office was the office of pastor at Ephesus. And Timothy was to rely on the fact that God, through Paul, had appointed him as Ephesus' pastor, encouraging him that God would thus support him in that office. This has helped me in my life many, many times. There have been times when I've doubted my own calling to the ministry, let alone my appointment even at Nepog Church. There have been challenges to that effect. And I keep going back and I keep referring to, you know, well, how did I get into this situation? How did I get into the ministry here? How did the assignment come up here? And when I go back and I see the board, there was a candidating committee here of people. Bob Buffard was the chairman of the committee. They had people on it, Lester Clark, Don Iflin. I mean, just their group of people there, and they wanted me to come. At first, I turned them down. Then I felt convicted about it, so I called Bob Buffard up and said, if you're still willing, commit, you know, I'm willing to be considered. And he says, you're the one we want, so come up. So I flew up in January of 1982. And I candidated, and it was 20 or 30 below zero here. It was a ferocious winter. That's the year when the plane slid off the runway at Logan Airport. I think the year before that, the plane had gone to the Potomac River. Remember the ice floes and everything? That was really something. But the Lord assigns us. If you've been given a position or an assignment that has been very clearly given to you by the Lord, maybe there are church leaders that were involved in it or Christians, but there's no doubt but that the Lord had assigned you to that, then keep in mind, God wants you to stay in that until he finishes what he wants to do through you. That's something you never lose sight of. And God has an office for you, an appointment for you, and that's an appointment that is very valuable. So, remember that you're backed up by God if you're in the office that he wants you to be in. Then Timothy was to be strong in God's will for him. The latter part of verse 1 says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's interesting, Paul was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, actually to get Christians, to put them in prison, and eventually he wanted to destroy the Christian faith. The Lord basically knocked him off his horse. You know, he saw the bright light and everything, and he was blinded, and then the Lord called him to the ministry, and he basically turned him into a Christian and sent him out to lead others to Christ and to suffer. He was going to make other people suffer, but the Lord called him to suffer for him. So Paul's calling was 180-degree reverse from what he had in mind when he was headed into Damascus. He came away from Damascus 180 degrees different in his spiritual relationship with God than he had been. That was the will of God. Now, what's interesting, if Paul was an apostle by God's will, his appointment of Timothy to pastor at Ephesus was God's will. A truth Timothy was to use for the hope that his assignment, though opposed by other people, still enjoyed God's fullest support and help. At our 30th anniversary here, I didn't realize this, I'd forgotten all about it, but we received a letter from Bob Buffard, and he was conveying to me through the church, Don, remember when I met you at the airport, and then I took you back to the airport. You said, all I want is the will of God to be done. He says, I don't know if you remember that or not. And I don't, I've forgotten all about it, but Bob remembered it. And that's what we wanted. And the will of God was done at that particular point. If God wills, and he's made it clear, if he wills for you to be in a certain calling, certain job, certain appointment, you've got God to back you up. You might feel weak in yourself. Other people may not have that much confidence in you, but if God has an appointment for you, you're going to succeed. I think it was Dwight L. Moody, he said that if you search Scripture, you could never see, you never find a place where God sent a man to do something so that he would fail. Whenever God sends you to do something, he wants you to succeed. That's why he sends you. God's not a God of failure, he's a God of success. So we have to succeed the way God wants us to succeed. Now, if we choose not to obey the Lord or follow the Lord, we can fail. But if we're trusting the Lord, we're not going to fail. We are going to achieve the assignment that he has for us, and that's a wonderful blessing. Third, Timothy was to be strong in God's authority for him. In verse 3, it says, Timothy did not minister at Ephesus by his own authority, but by God's authority through Paul, a further encouragement for him. I thank God, verse 3, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You catch that? I thank God whom I serve. Why? Paul was under God's authority. When you are under the authority of God, you have complete confidence that if you're doing what God wants you to do, he takes his authority and he backs up what you're doing. That's an amazing thing. Here we are, we're human beings. We're fragile, we're made in the flesh. We're transitory, we're going to leave this earth before too long. And yet God in his tremendous grace and mercy sees fit to back his authority up with what we're doing if we're doing what he wants us to do. You can't lose with that. So Timothy did not minister at Ephesus by his own authority, but by God's authority through Paul. And that's a further encouragement for him. Then Timothy was to be strong in God's spiritual gift for service. I love this one, verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you fan into flame, literally, the gift from God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The spiritual gift that God gives you for serving the Lord is not a human gift. It's not a gift that you inherited from your parents. It's a gift that is supernaturally given to you at salvation. And it's given by the Spirit of God. And the gift that you got is the gift that God willed that you got. The gift that I got, pastor, teacher. I didn't choose it. God gave it to me. In fact, for years, I had no interest in being a pastor. It was one of the last things I was interested in doing. But other people recognized it before me. And finally, when the Lord got through to my thick skull, I realized, oh, that's what he wants me to do. Huh. So I got involved with the Lord's work and started serving him. You have a spiritual gift. If you have a spiritual gift, it is a supernatural gift. It is a supernatural gift by which you can do a tremendous amount to serve other people. It's a gift that other people don't have, but it's a unique ability that you have that a lot of Christians don't have, and the church needs you to minister it. We have people who have the gift of showing mercy, who can come alongside and just really build you up something fierce. We have people who have the gift of administration. Some of our ladies have that gift, and some of the men have it. We have teachers who are gifted spiritually as teachers and so forth. Organizers, a gift of helps. I mean, there's a whole list of gifts. These are supernatural enablings. So if God had equipped Timothy with a spiritual gift for service, then use of that gift ensured God's power in Timothy's efforts. That's why he says in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. The Holy Spirit works through that gift. And he works through that person who has that gift to make it very effective, make the person very effective. Now, fifth, Timothy was to be strong in God the Holy Spirit's equipping for good conduct. In verse 7, you'll notice the Spirit is not, God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of a sound or a logical mind or a clear mind. Timothy had a lifelong problem with being timid. You remember in 1 Corinthians 16, 10, and 11, we covered this when we were going through 1 Timothy, how Paul had given orders at Corinth. Now, when Timothy comes, see that he's without fear, and I'm going to be checking up on you, and so forth. So Timothy had this ongoing problem of fear. And Paul said, essentially, if you're relying on the Lord like you should, you're not going to be timid. You're going to have the power and the love and the logic or the clear mind to serve the Lord. So if we're relying on the Spirit of God, we won't have that timidity. So we'll have good conduct. Also, Timothy was to be strong in God the Holy Spirit's equipping for suffering. 2 Timothy 1:8, the brutal Neronian persecution that would take Paul's life, we know it's going to take it in 2 Timothy 4:6 and 16, and afflict the church universal, was to be handled in personal victory by the Spirit's enabling. This is an amazing fact. And Paul brings this out in verse 8. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God never expects us to face suffering in ministry or life on our own. We can't. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the longevity. We don't have the emotional, often, or even the mental resources to bear it, because it's supernatural, but we do in God. And we can bear, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So that's what we need to do, is rely upon the Holy Spirit to suffer. Then Timothy was to be strong in God's calling of him. In verse 9 we read, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Timothy was to recall that he had not put himself in the ministry, but that it was God's calling. Thus he was assured of God's help. I've never forgotten this. My father was a witness to the Lord's calling me in the ministry. One night I was struggling with the Lord. I wanted to go my own route and do my own thing in life. And I was going to bed and I couldn't. And the Lord, there's that verse in Samuel that says, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. And that verse started going through my ears. I put my head under the pillow to try to drown it out. I couldn't. My dad was studying that verse, and I didn't know this. He was studying that verse in his bedroom that night before going to bed. That was the theme verse he was studying. And he went to prayer. He figured the Lord was working on me because I was rolling around. I finally got up, and I knocked on a window of the bedroom, and I said, Dad? He said, what? I said, where's that verse that says to obey is better than sacrifice? Since that had been his verse that he was studying that night, and he knew I didn't know anything about it, he knew immediately the Lord was working on me. He says, you give me a minute and I'll be right out. He came out, He opened up his Bible because he had still had the marker there. And he opened the Bible and he says, there it is. And it was as though someone had taken a magnifying glass, put it on the Bible, and pulled it up like that. That verse was, and the letters almost like they were alive, like they were jiggling. To obey is better than sacrifice. And it was incredibly convicting. In that instant, I realized I've got to yield to the Lord because he's talking to me. So I thanked my dad and went back to bed. I was too embarrassed, too proud to let him know that I'd changed my mind and decided to go back to Bible college instead of what I wanted to do with my life. So the next day, I told my mom, and she said, you need to tell your dad. Oh, I didn't want to tell my dad. That's so humiliating, but I did. But he was very kind about it. And he says, well, I'm very pleased. So it wasn't like he bawled me out and gave you a, I told you so. He knew that the Lord was working on my heart. But that was the call of God, and I've never doubted that. The Lord was directing me back to Bible college so I'd finish my education so I could go into the ministry. And I've never doubted that. That calling of God, you don't call yourself, God calls you. When God calls you, it's his calling. You don't have to worry about trying to be a success or what other people think of you. You're not. If God appoints you to a situation, you do it because you fit into his program. You serve in the calling by grace anyway, but God makes you fit. And that's something to remember. Then Timothy, number 8, was to be strong in God's purpose for him. I love this in the last part of verse 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, literally. This is an amazing thing. God had a purpose for putting Timothy at Ephesus as his pastor, so he was to seek to fulfill the purpose and thus enjoy God's help. There's a purpose why God sent me to Neapog. I remember when I first came, I was thinking, you know, I'm not a native New Englander. My mother was born in Old Saybrook and everything, but I was raised in Africa. I had high school in California, and I was always afraid to come to New England because I thought I wouldn't understand the culture. I was scared. And I came here, but the Lord indicated, Don, this is where I want you. I want you to trust me by faith. And he had a purpose. And we've seen many ways how the Lord has used that, the purpose. God has a purpose for what he wants to do in your life. He has a purpose for where he's assigned you. It may not even make sense right now. That's irrelevant. Whether it makes sense to us or not, God has a purpose. And we need to trust him and trust that his purpose is going to be done with us. And then Timothy was to be strong in God's eternal plan for him. Timothy's work at Ephesus was planned in eternity past. So it was important from God's perspective that he served the Lord there, giving Timothy cause to be encouraged that he was not wasting his energies in that work. I shared in the children's conversation this morning that today is the 22nd anniversary of my car accident when I almost lost my life. 6 broken ribs, collapsed lung. The other lung was partially collapsed. I had a perforated spleen, and it had to be taken out with emergency surgery. Just a lot of things were wrong. But I, just before the accident, 5 minutes before the accident, I told the Lord, Lord, I feel I'm just spinning my wheels at Neapog. I'm not doing anything. I'm not accomplishing anything. I was frustrated and everything else. So the Lord allowed me to get walloped good. And I ended up in the hospital. I was visited by pastors, one pastor I'd never met before. And he was sharing with me how people at Neapog Church had been a tremendous asset to encouraging his people. I knew nothing about it. I didn't even know this man existed. And here are the people in our church who are reaching out to others. And I got an eye-opening at that point. I realized God was using the ministry in ways that I had no comprehension. What I was supposed to do is to stay faithful ministering here. And God was going to take the people of Neapog and use them. He was going to use them effectively, and he's done it. He's doing it all the time, which is an amazing thing. God has an eternal plan, and this was a plan before the beginning of time. Think of it. The meeting that we have here tonight was in the plan of God before the beginning of the world. That's heavy, and all of this fits within it. Everything that's happened in history and everything has been building up because this is important. So the group that's here is not here by mistake. This is the group that God wanted here tonight. So there's an eternal plan, and that's going to encourage you. And then Timothy, number 10, was to be strong in God's powerful salvation gospel. You notice in verse 10, it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is incredibly important because The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It leads people out of heading to a destiny of eternal hell and separation from God to eternal blessing and eternal life with God, the gospel. And you and I are messengers of that gospel. My wife had a privilege of sharing the gospel this past week with a doctor that she was seeing. Actually got around to explaining John 3:16, for goodness sakes, to the man. Now he's accountable before the Lord, eternally so. But this is something that is incredible. We have been given a powerful gospel to share. And so we can trust that the power of that gospel will do its own work. Then Timothy number 11 was to be strong in God's example of Paul's words. In verse 13, hold fast the form of healthy words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And that would apply to all the apostles' words, actually to the words of Scripture, which are many of them are apostolic. So, in following the pattern of the apostles' words and for us written Scripture's words, it ensures God's power in ministry. This is why when I stand up and speak and preach, I know that if I'm teaching God's word, it's going to be effective because it's God's word. If I'm using my words, they don't go anywhere. This is God's word. And I have complete confidence to get up, just share the word, let it take its work. I'm always amazed sometimes after the messages, I'll talk with people, and sometimes it's just it's the little tiny detail that you give in passing that happens to be in there that changes someone's life. And I wasn't even making that a big deal in the sermon. I was focusing on some other point. But the Lord used a little issue here that was a side point to affect someone's life. It's amazing. God's word is powerful, and if we stick with the words of God, he'll make it go. And number 12, Timothy was to be strong in God's doctrinal preserving power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, Paul told Timothy that good thing, we believe that's the content of biblical truth that has been given to him, that good thing which was committed unto you, preserve by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And this is preserve against going into apostasy. I'm convinced that people go into apostasy because they get away from the relationship with the Lord. And then the evil can play games with the mind, and before you know it, you're denying the infallibility of Scripture and the deity of Christ and whatnot. It's a spiritual problem. If we walk with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will keep us in tune with the truth of the Word. So Timothy's own human weakness towards yielding ground to false teaching was to be overcome by the omnipotent power of the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit. Timothy was thus to rely on him. So the lesson is for strength to handle superhuman trials in life and service. Timothy was to use God's office appointment, will, authority, gifting, equipping for conduct and suffering, calling, purpose, eternal plan, gospel, example of sound Scripture words, and the Holy Spirit's good doctrine preserving power. So may we use these resources to handle the superhuman trials that we face in life and ministry. We had a wonderful thing happen Friday night at the men's retreat. Butch Wright was giving the presentation. And Butch had a horrendous day. His truck had broken down at work. He was fretting whether or not he was going to be able to get the thing repaired in time to make it even down to the retreat, but he did. He made it down there. Well, meanwhile, he was flustered. He didn't have his notes organized like he wanted them organized. And before you know it, it was dark, and he had to do his presentation after supper. And he had one of these helmet lights, you know, and he was trying to read. And it's awfully hard if you're not organized and if you're not used to public speaking. Well, anyway, he went through the notes, 20 minutes, you know, instead of a good hour. And he was almost apologetic about it, and he wanted to know if anyone was getting anything out of this. Now, if we had had a men's retreat 30 years ago, he would have been allowed to dangle slowly in the breeze. And people would have ended up criticizing him and say, whatever we do, we won't want him to speak again, and yada, yada, and basically destroyed the guy. But that's not what happened last night. Last night, we had four or five men came to his defense and said, you know, something you've mentioned has touched my life. And he would go into great detail. Next guy would speak up. Butch, this is what's affected me. And he went into detail. And it was all a building up. The next morning, Saturday morning, I was up around 6, and Phil Germani was up. Phil was up there at the campsite too. And Phil talked to me, and he said, Don, I really appreciate the way the men moved in to kind of bail Butch out and encourage him. He said it warmed my heart to see that he did that instead of just letting him dangle there. And we can tell that Butch has the capacity to, you know, he's had speaking in the past, but he just had a bunch of things that went against him. I think the evil one was trying to work overtime. But it went well, and Phil was really encouraged. Now, Phil goes way back, because Phil was here when I came to NEPOG. In fact, he was brought here by Lester Clark many years before. And so I'm sure Phil has seen a change that has occurred. And I was really heartwarmed to see all of this happen Friday night. It encouraged me as a pastor, because somehow, through the ministry over 30 years, there has been a dramatic change where people know that if there's a person who's kind of dangling out there and is kind of scared, and yet he's taking the bull by the horns and he's trying to serve the Lord, instead of letting the person dangle there, you come along and you help him. You don't let him drop. You help him. Because we want to develop Butch. We want to encourage him so that maybe in another men's retreat he can speak again and he'll do an even finer job. But the fact that that change has occurred was incredibly rewarding for me, because I can see God has been working. You don't, when you're with it all the time, you don't see that. But to look back and see what has happened and see men doing this to encourage another man, I mean, it didn't get any better than that. So the Lord is at work, and the Lord has been working in our midst in very wonderful ways. You can see it when you look at the milestones like that. But it's come because people, myself including, other board members, have relied upon God's resources. And if we keep relying on God's resources, I believe we're going to see even mightier things and more wonderful things occur in the lives of people. So may we continue to rely on God. We're not in this business alone, this business of discipling. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age." So what we need to do is to rely on His resources.